He could be cheating. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come now to your word, we seek to be instructed. We humble ourselves this morning before your word, recognizing that you are God and you have spoken to us. You have not left us to our own devices. You have not left us to simply seek to figure things out. And so, Lord, as we come to your word this morning, I am asking that you would, as always, by your Spirit, you would meet with us, that you would open our eyes to truth this morning. I pray that you would do a significant work in the life of Living Water Church this morning as a result of what we hear from your word. We are desperate for your help. We acknowledge our inability and ask that you would help us and meet with us now once again. And I ask these things, Jesus, in your wonderful, matchless name, the Lord of the church, the enthroned King of glory. Amen. So I want to take one more Sunday to speak again on the dealing with at least the topic of COVID. And COVID, we looked at COVID in the church a couple weeks ago. This will be a little bit different from that. By way of introduction, I do want to say a couple things for us this morning. One, and this is what I said 2 weeks ago, and I want to reiterate this. If you end up with COVID, you have not committed a sin. It is not, regardless of how much the culture makes it sound like it is not a sin to either get COVID or even transmit COVID. These are not sinful actions. There's no moral action taking place. But I also want to say, as I dive into this, just so everyone knows where I'm coming from, we also acknowledge the severity of COVID. There are people who are very sick. There are people who are dying from COVID. So I don't stand before you as someone with a conspiracy theory that it's all a hoax. It's not. It is real, and people are suffering from it. And we are people who value life as Christians. We're made in the image of God. We value life, and so we do want to do things that promote safety. And that's why I shared with you 2 weeks ago, I won't rehearse those things once again, but that's why we have done the social distancing on the chairs and shortened the service a little bit. So we do those things. But hear me, please. We also have to reckon with this, and I'm not trying to just be morbid or morose this morning, but we have to recognize the fact that some of us in this room may get COVID. Some of us could die from COVID. Now, see, that we get really quiet because we have fallen for the world's idea of the fountain of youth. We don't think about death. It is possible that could happen, even in our little congregation. I was reminded, some of you I know have heard of Jonathan Edwards, a famous theologian, philosopher. And when he was young, he wrote a bunch of resolutions to live by. His resolution number 9 is this: resolved to think much on all occasions of my own dying and of the common circumstances which attend death. Jonathan Edwards, even as a young man, was not afraid to recognize the fact that he would one day die. And he lived his life in light of the fact that he would one day die. He didn't live his life in light of the fact that there's some magic fountain of youth, that if you are just healthy enough, if you just exercise enough or eat the right foods, you will live forever. We know that's not true. We all know that. The statistics don't lie. 10 out of 10 people die. We know that to be true, and yet we live as though it will never happen. And so again, I'm not trying to start with just gloom and doom, but the fact is that's something that we may have to deal with at some point. are people within our congregation that may contract COVID. There may be people in our congregation that could possibly die from COVID. They will not die 1 minute sooner than God has sovereignly appointed. Psalm 139, other places, not 1 minute sooner. God is still sovereign over the day of our birth and the day of our death. So, with that, we had 2 weeks ago, I preached a message that I titled COVID in the Church, and we looked at Acts chapter 2 and what the Bible says that the church is to be doing. We had a Q&A after that. As a result of that Q&A and the questions that I received and conversations that I had after that, it became very, very clear to me that there are still a lot of unanswered questions within our congregation about COVID, not just as it relates to the church, but in particular as it relates to mask wearing and what the scriptures say about wearing a mask or not wearing a mask. I didn't publicize this because it probably would have made some of you uncomfortable and you wouldn't be here this morning. I don't typically just deal with hot button issues, but within our church, this is not, we're not putting it on a marquee sign to draw people in. Within our church, there are clearly several questions about masks and specifically about what the Bible says about wearing a mask or not wearing a mask. How do we use the Bible to determine if we're going to wear a mask or not wear a mask? And there's a couple of texts that came up frequently that I want to deal with this morning. But let me say this even before we jump into that with regards to masks. There are reasons to wear a mask. I mean, look, Proverbs 21:31. I'll just give you one verse. The horse is made ready for the day of battle, but the victory belongs to the Lord. There's nothing wrong with preparing a horse. If you feel that you are safer wearing a mask, then that's a legitimate reason to wear a mask. Now notice the horse is prepared for battle, but it's also in the acknowledgement that the victory belongs to the Lord. But that's a legitimate reason to wear a mask. You may find that it is protective for other people around you to wear a mask. That's a legitimate reason to wear a mask. Some of you will be quiet this morning. I might as well just set my mind. Ain't no amens coming this morning. I told someone told someone this week, I don't expect a lot of high fives when I get done this morning. But there are also, let me say this, illegitimate reasons to wear a mask. If you believe, if you take the first part of this verse and you neglect the second part of this verse, if you are wearing a mask in unbelief, just thinking that if I wear a mask, I'll never get COVID, that you don't have your ultimate trust in God, that's a wrong reason to wear a mask. And here's how it'll be evidenced. You may never know, but here's how that would be evidenced. You get COVID and you get mad at God because I did everything right, God. I did everything I was supposed to do. That is betraying a heart that said, I'm trusting in a mask rather than trusting in God. So there's legitimate reasons, and there are at least reasons that are illegitimate. Same thing with not wearing a mask. You may feel safe not wearing a mask, and that's a reason to not wear a mask. You may not think it helps other people, and that's a legitimate reason to not wear a mask. You may have some physical issues that prohibit you from wearing a mask. Those are legitimate reasons. But you know, there's also illegitimate reasons to not wear a mask. You may just have a sinful heart of rebellion that says, nobody's going to tell me what to do. You may just be so self-centered that I don't care. I'm going to do what I want to do. So there are all kinds of reasons to wear one or not wear one. Here's the big thing I want you to get before we move on. Unless someone tells me why they're wearing a mask or not wearing a mask, I don't know. I don't know. I don't know why, and I've worn masks the last couple weeks, and I've had people ask me. And just so you know, that's perfectly fine. Feel free to ask me at any time. You wore one time, you're not wearing one while you're preaching. I've been asked that, because there is nobody within 6 feet of me. And it is a hindrance to me and my glasses to try to preach. That's why I'm not wearing one right now. But unless we know, because someone tells us their reasons, We don't need to be assuming why they're wearing one and why they're not wearing one. Makes sense, right? So how do we use the Bible? Because at this point, you're probably thinking, okay, Wade, well, that was, you just revealed a lot of information that I didn't know. That was not very helpful. We already knew that. So how do we use the Bible to decide if we are going to wear a mask or not wear a mask? The Bible does not leave us without answers. And I hope you will see this morning the glorious wisdom of God in how He works in His Word, and how He has not left us without the answers that we need. So what I have found in conversations, there are really three sections of Scripture that deal with what would typically be called Christian liberty, Christian freedom. It's Romans 14, 1 Corinthians 8, and 1 Corinthians 10. I'm not going to deal with 1 Corinthians 10 this morning because 1 Corinthians 10 deals specifically with unbelievers and believers and how they interact around Christian liberty. But the other two texts, 1 Corinthians 8 and Romans 14, deal with this idea of Christian liberty. Because we don't have, I think we would all agree on this, we don't have a commandment in Scripture to wear a mask. There's no commandment that says wear a mask. We don't have in Scripture a prohibition of wearing masks. We don't have anything that says do not wear a mask. So what do we do in these areas? We would call them gray areas. I think the Greek word is adiaphora. It's areas that we don't have a clear command to what we do. But what do we do when the conscience comes in? Because God has given us a conscience. God has given us a faculty within us that helps us to understand right and wrong. Moral, right and wrong, what to do and not do. So how do we handle these areas? Well, Scripture deals with that for us. So I did not put these, if you've got a Bible, you may just want to look them up. I want to read the entirety of these verses, and I did not put them all in there because I didn't want Chuck to have to run crazy back there trying to keep up, because I don't know exactly where I'm going to end up. But if you have a Bible, turn to 1 Corinthians 8. And you'll notice very many similarities between 1 Corinthians 8 and Romans 14, especially with regard to meat eating. Now, let me just set the stage for you, because this is a foreign concept to us. But in that culture, they would offer animals in sacrifice to false gods. And even under the Old Covenant, the Jews would do that. They offered animals in sacrifice. But the false gods would do the same. And the question that arose for the early church was, this meat has been offered in sacrifice to a false god. Can I eat it? And that's where the issue was arising, is in Corinth and in Rome. What do we do with that? And Paul's going to very clearly tell us, it doesn't matter if it's been sacrificed to an idol or not. You can eat it because the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. But that's what's going on. You have believers. These are both believers. We're not dealing with unbelievers at this point. We have believers that are wrestling with this eating meat or not eating meat. So that's the background, just very, very briefly. 1 Corinthians 8, beginning in verse 1. And Paul writes, "Now concerning food offered to idols, we know that all of us possess knowledge. This knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. If anyone imagines that he knows something, he does not yet know as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, he is known by God. Therefore, as to the eating of meat offered to idols, we know that an idol has no real existence, and that there is no God but one. For although there may be so-called gods in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many, quote, gods, end quote, and many, quote, lords, end quote, yet for us there is one God, the Father, from whom are all things and for whom we exist, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we exist. However, not all possess this knowledge, but some, through former association with idols, eat food as really offered to an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. Food will not commend us to God. We are no worse off if we do not eat, and no better off if we do. But take care that this right of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. For if anyone sees you who have knowledge eating in an idol's temple, will he not be encouraged, if his conscience is weak, to eat food offered to idols? And so by your knowledge, this weak person is destroyed, the brother for whom Christ died. Thus, sinning against your brothers and wounding their conscience when it is weak, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. Now let's go to Romans 14, if you're following along, and you'll hear it is very, very similar. Romans 14, beginning in verse 1. As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God. While the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself and none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. So that each of us will give an account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it unclean. For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. By what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. So do not let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then, let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. Do not, for the sake of food, destroy the work of God. Everything is indeed clean, but it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. It is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. The faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves. But whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not from faith, for whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. So, with that, I want to make, and this is, as I did a couple weeks ago, this is not an exegesis or an exposition of both of these chapters. There's simply not time. But I do want you to see something of what these chapters are teaching. And remember, here's the big question we're trying to answer this morning. How can we use the Bible to determine if we're going to wear a mask or not wear a mask? So I want you to notice a couple things in Romans 14 and in 1 Corinthians 8. And the first one is this. Paul, in these chapters, he's of course writing to churches. Corinth is a church. The church at Rome is a church. But what he's writing in these chapters is individual direction. He's not writing to the corporate gathering. And so if you look at this, this is my little adaptation of the church gathered. And in 1 Corinthians 11 and in 1 Corinthians 14, Paul deals with the church as a whole when the church is gathered, particularly around the Lord's Supper and worship. When you come together, this is what you're supposed to do. So at that point, he is giving corporate guidelines for the church. But what he's doing in 1 Corinthians 8 and in Romans 14 is the church, the individuals interacting with other individuals within the church. He's not talking about what we would consider Sunday morning. He's not talking about Tuesday night. He's talking about individual believers interacting with individual believers. Now, I make this point that this is an important point for us as we move forward, because he's giving individual instruction, not corporate guidance. The corporate guidance for how we worship comes in 1 Corinthians 14, and for how we take the Lord's Supper comes in 1 Corinthians 11. But here he is simply giving individual instruction as to how individual Christians deal with individual Christians. Now, the second observation, and this is a huge observation, and you see this repetition, the words that Paul uses in these chapters: stumble or stumbling block, destroy, and then over in Romans 14, he adds the word grieve. But these two, stumble, stumbling block, or destroy, you find in 1 Corinthians 8, and you find in Romans 14. Now, why is that important? Because these words mean sin. If you look up even in just a basic Strong's Concordance, Strong's Dictionary, stumbling block means to entice someone to sin. And you get the idea of, take a blind guy like me wandering around in the dark, you throw something in front of him, he's not going to see it, he's going to fall over it. That's the idea of sin. So why is this important? Because what Paul's talking about in these chapters is not personal offense or hurt feelings. It's sin. God defines sin. We don't. We talk a lot about hurt feelings and being offended. That is not necessarily sin. What Paul is talking about is enticing another brother or sister to commit a sin as defined by God. Sin is not subjective, brothers and sisters. God defines sin. We don't get to. Now, let me give you an example between hurt feelings, because you can sin against someone and you may hurt their feelings, right? I mean, that may happen. But just because you hurt someone's feelings doesn't necessarily mean you sinned against them. It doesn't. Thank you. So let me give you an example. None of you recognized the dish that I brought to Grub and Grow last week. Not a single person acknowledged the dish that I brought to Grub and Grow. I didn't bring anything. Jamie did. My feelings were hurt. I was offended because I worked hard on that dish and none of you acknowledged it. I was offended. My feelings were hurt. Did you sin? No. So just because someone has hurt feelings or is offended, I know I'm stepping all over the cultural and probably evangelical church. Just because someone has hurt feelings or is offended does not mean someone else sinned against them. But here's another. Let me give you the flip side of that coin. You can sin against me and not hurt my feelings. You may be gossiping about me behind my back. You may be slandering me to someone else in the church or in the community. I don't even know it. Guess what? My feelings aren't hurt, because I don't have a clue what you're doing. Now, here's the big difference. When it comes to, if you're the person who is sinned against, the Bible gives you two options. You can forbear that sin, which means you forget it, you move on, you put it away, you don't do anything with it. Or you can confront the person that sinned against you. You can go to them and say, "Brother, I believe you have sinned against me and I'd like to talk to you about it." That's your two options. Those are the same two options you have if you have hurt feelings or you get offended. You can forbear it. You can say, "You know what? He probably didn't mean it. It was just, and it wasn't sinful, but it did hurt my feelings. I'm just going to move on." Or you can go and talk to that person. Say, "Man, you said this the other day and it really hurt my feelings." So you have those two options. You know what the difference is? When you start talking about sin, sin requires repentance and forgiveness. Offense and hurt feelings do not necessarily require repentance, because sin is first and foremost this direction, right? Your sin, no matter what it is, if it's gossip, if it's slander, it doesn't matter what it is, your sin first and foremost is against God. And so sin requires you to repent, to confess that sin, acknowledge that sin to God and then to someone else, and to ask for forgiveness. That's the difference, big difference between sin and just hurt feelings and offense. Now, I'm laboring this point because oftentimes these passages that we're going to look at get used to talk about simply hurt feelings or offenses. And that is not what Paul has in mind. His language is very, very clear. He is talking about sin as defined by God. Now, with that, I want to step out before we get right back into 1 Corinthians 8 and Romans 14. I do want to step out for a minute and talk about sin. And I know I preached on this earlier in the month, but I want to think for a moment together about sin and masks. Okay? Bear with me. Sin and mask. This mask, brothers and sisters, I think I had it backwards. This mask is amoral. A is the prefix, like atheist means no God. A is the prefix that negates. There is no moral value in this thing. What way? No, none. This is not good or bad. You may not like it, but that doesn't make it sinful. This is amoral. There's no sin. It's not inherently sinful to wear a mask, and it is not inherently sinful to not wear a mask. Okay? Amoral. There's no moral value. In fact, let me, if I can push it a little bit, we talk about wearing masks and sin. We are more likely to sin by wearing clothing that is immodest than to wear a mask or not wear a mask. Because the Bible says to dress modestly. Again, God defines sin. We've got to understand that. So this mask, beloved, is immoral because God defines sin. In His Word, God defines sin. We do not have the right. We don't get a vote to add, we think this should be sin, so we're going to call it sin. We don't have that privilege. We don't have that right. God defines sin in His Word. He tells us what is sin. The culture doesn't tell us. We don't make it up on our own. I want you to see that. This is not sin. It's a piece of some kind of filter fabric. That's it. So, but I want to say something along with that. Not only does God define sin, God also defines love. This comes a lot. And the reason I'm bringing this out is because I hear and see this a lot. People struggle with this. Wearing a mask is the loving thing to do. Be very, very careful. God defines sin. God defines love. Look at, I don't know, you might not be able to see it over here. 1 John chapter 5, verses 2 and 3. In this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. God defines love. I'm not done with it. God defines sin, and God defines love. Love, we know that we love the brothers when we love God, and we keep His commandments. Now, the reason I say this, and this is some of you, we're going to have a Q&A again afterwards, so we can address this if you want. The reason I say this is because the data behind mask wearing, and you can do your own research. I am not a research mask professional, okay? You do your own. The research does show that wearing masks, and it varies between cloth masks, medical masks, the surgical mask, the N95, the data varies. There's a wide berth. It does show that wearing a mask does decrease the transmission of COVID to some degree. And again, the numbers vary. I'm not here to talk to you about numbers. What I am saying is not universally accepted. And it is not a 95% rate. So what my caution is this. Do not take extra biblical data and import it into a biblical command and say this equals this. We can't do it. We cannot do that. We lose authority. When we step outside of Scripture as Christians, we lose authority. And you see that with the data, because I've had several conversations with you about data, with several of you. And it is widespread. And it does seem, I'm just telling you, most of the data that I've looked at shows some reduction in the transmission of COVID. And you can argue with me if you want. I'm not going to argue with you about data, because that's not what I'm here. I'll argue with you about the Bible. But I'm not going to argue with you about data. But what I'm saying is we can't take extra biblical data and import it into the Bible and say this is what this means. So for instance, let me give you an example. I learned this when I was doing my last driver training. White cars are the safest cars on the road. Do y'all know that? Studies show, truly, that white cars, there are less accidents with white cars than any other color of car. And black cars have more accidents than any other color of car. So if I were to say to you, I'm going to get a white car. In fact, I'm just going to take Dave's white truck because I like it to come. But mine's red, his white. Because I think the loving thing for me to do is to drive a white vehicle because it's going to be safe for me and it should be safer for you. And even more than that, I think you should all get a white vehicle because it is, studies show, it is the safest thing to do. Would we import that into the Bible? We wouldn't. And again, that's reductio ad absurdum. It's reducing to the absurd. But I want you to see this is where we end up when we try to get away from the Bible and we try to take extra biblical data and import it over into the Bible so we can say this is what the Bible's saying. God defines sin. God defines love. And we have no choice but to stay with what God says. So this is not sinful. It's not sinful to wear one or not wear one. But before I leave this little topic of sin, I'm just going to keep pressing you a little bit more, okay? Because here's what's happening. The world and the flesh and the devil are using this thing right here to show us the sin in our hearts. That's where sin comes in with the mask. It's not the mask. It's your heart. Let me show you. If you're in the mask-wearing camp, don't raise your hands because I don't care. And that's not what I'm here for. But if you are in that camp, you know what happens with masks and sin? You get mad when everybody else doesn't do what you think they should be doing. Y'all all right? Listen to James 4, 1 and 2. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this? That your passions are at war within you. You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. If I am in that camp and I think everybody else should wear a mask and then they're not and I get mad, I'm sinning. That's sin. It's not righteous indignation because you're probably not concerned for the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ at the moment. We get mad because people don't do what we want them to do. That's how it works. So let me give you another one. I just want to be an equal opportunity offender. Those of you that don't like wearing masks. Let me show you in the Bible where sin, the mask can bring out sin in your life. Here's where it brings out the sin of most of the people that are anti-mask: rebellion. Oh, you gonna tell me what to do? I'm an American. Individual autonomy, you can't tell me what to do. So when an authority tells you to wear a mask, which is not sinful, we've already agreed on that, and that authority can be federal government, state government, local government, it can be a school, it can be an employer, and what it brings out in you is rebellion. You're not going to tell me what to do. You're sinning too. Woo! Didn't get a bunch of amens on that one, did I? Listen to 1 Peter. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. The mask is not sinful. Wearing a mask is not sinful. Not wearing a mask is not sinful. What's happening, beloved, is the mask in God's grace is showing you the sinful dark parts of your own heart where you refuse to submit. And if you don't like 1 Peter 2, you can go to Romans 13. You can go to Titus 3. There's a few of them that say we submit to the authorities unless they ask us to do something sinful. So the masks are not sinful. What's sinful is our hearts. And that's what we're seeing, our sinful heart responses. But before I leave this one, I want to hit one more, and I've already touched on this a little bit. Where both groups come to sin is assuming and assigning motives to other people. That is sinful. I know why they're wearing a mask. You know why. I know why they're wearing a mask. I know why he's not wearing a mask. Did he tell you? Did that person tell you, I'm wearing a mask because... Well, no, but nothing. You are assuming and assigning, and especially if you go so far as to accuse someone of sin because they're wearing one or not wearing one. Oh, beloved, we can't do that. We cannot do that. Unless someone tells us the reason. And again, you can ask me. I don't know if y'all are open to that or not. I've commended two people in the last week that asked me. So I noticed you were wearing a mask. Why are you wearing a mask? You can ask me. I'm not going to bite your head off. But we cannot assume why someone is doing something or not doing something. So let's get back then to our text.
do these texts, 1 Corinthians 8 and Romans 14, help us? Again, big question. How do we use the Bible to determine if we are going to wear a mask or not wear a mask? Does the Bible leave us without examples, without hope? It does not. So let me show you. I should have had Emily help me out with this. Because my artwork not all that good. So here's the situation. I told you this is not a complete exposition of these verses. Here's what's going on in both Romans 14 and 1 Corinthians 8. We're not dealing corporately. Paul's not talking about the corporate church gathering. He's talking about individual believers. So you have a person, person A, who rightly, we'll give him a check mark, rightly believes that he can eat meat offered to idols. Because Paul clearly says that. He says, I know an idol is nothing. You can eat it. It doesn't matter. So this guy's right. But, Paul says, you also have, is this hard? It's probably hard for some of you to see. I don't have any slides up right now, so we'll see if that works. You also have person B in this scenario, who when he sees this guy eating meat offered to idols, he thinks it's sin. Now, he's wrong. The Bible says he's wrong. And that's where we would like to stop the conversation. But that's not what the Bible does. This is the wisdom of God, not the wisdom of man. He is absolutely wrong in his belief, but his conscience tells him to do that is a sin. Now, here's what Paul wants to avoid. What Paul is seeking to avoid is person A eating his meat when he knows person B is going to be offended by it in a sinful sense, and he does it anyway. So his action, person A's free action, he is not sinning by eating that meat. It's not sinful. But he knows that person B thinks it is sinful, and his conscience is going to bother him. Now here's the key, and this is what we miss, and this is why I put this up. Because person B is eating that meat, it is going to incite or induce, or person A, I'm sorry, it is going to incite or induce person B to do that same behavior, even though his conscience tells him he shouldn't. Do you see that difference? This is not just about hurt feelings or offenses. This is about someone's conscience saying, that's a sinful act, but because you're doing it, I'm going to do it too. So let me give you a couple examples. I'm going to use Jamie because I don't think I can make her mad. So, yeah, we'll see. So Jamie, we'll use a modern example. That's water, by the way. Jamie has no problem drinking a beer. That's water, by the way. Now we're not talking about drunkenness and intoxication because the Bible forbids that. But Jamie has no problem drinking that beer. It doesn't bother her conscience at all. But then I come along and Jamie and I'm person B, we engage in a conversation and I'm like, you're drinking a beer? Oh, yeah. That's sinful. Now, here's where this comes in. Then I go, well, I mean, Jamie's a pastor's wife and been walking with the Lord for a while, so I guess it's okay. So I'm going to get me a beer. Even though my conscience is going, ding, 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 I'm going to violate my conscience in that sin. That is what's going on in Romans 14 and 1 Corinthians 8. And as often I don't think we're getting, is it is my free behavior inciting someone else to sin against their conscience by doing the same thing. So if we, give me my water back. So let's see how that works with masks. So Jamie is wearing a mask, and we're in a conversation. I think it's sinful to wear a mask. My conscience convicts me that it is sinful to wear a mask. So what should Jamie do according to Romans 14 and 1 Corinthians 8? Take it off. Why? Because her free behavior is going to cause me not to get in her face. You need to take that off. No. What Paul's writing about is me going, well, she thinks it's okay to wear one. So even though I don't, I'm going to go ahead and put it on. man, I really don't think I should do this. But because she is, that's what's going on. Now, flip it around the other way. I'm wearing a mask, and she's not. And I think it's sinful to not wear a mask. So what do I do? Do I get in Jamie's face? Tell her she needs to put a mask on? So what is going to happen if we're following what the Bible's teaching? Jamie's free to not wear a mask. And what that's going to do is induce me, the weaker brother, to go, well, you don't think it's a sin? Well, I do, but because you don't, I mean, I guess I'll just take mine off. I really don't think I should do that. I feel like I'm sinning. That's what's going on in Romans 14 and 1 Corinthians 8. Now, I would submit to you that that is not what's going on at all with masks. And we can talk about it. I've yet to have anyone tell me they think it's sinful to wear one or not wear one. I've not had that conversation. I've yet to have anyone tell me that they have been induced to sin against their conscience by the wearing of the mask or the taking off of a mask. My point is, that's not what Paul's dealing with in 1 Corinthians 8 and Romans 14. So you say, well, we just spent all that time to figure out then that that's not going to help us. That was great. Here's what I want us to do. Go back to Romans 14 with me, because before we leave that passage, I do want us to see what Paul does say. And I'm going to focus on 1 Corinthians, or on Romans 14. But he says the same thing very similarly in 1 Corinthians 8. Look at verse 13 of Romans 14. Therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer. Let us not pass judgment. You see, I'm afraid we've become like the world. We have become judging. You're not wearing one? You just hate people? Is that what's wrong with you? You're wearing one. Well, you're just afraid of everything? Don't trust the sovereignty of God? And notice what he says clear back in verse 1, if you look at that. As for the one who is weak in faith, receive him, but not to quarrel over opinions. And then he goes on. Look down in verse 17. Here's the reason. So he says, we're not to be passing judgment on one another in these areas, these gray areas. Now, look, he gives a reason in verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Now, let me just ask you, I'm not going to try to go through all that. Does that describe your attitude and countenance as of late? The righteousness of Christ, joy, peace, or is it tension, aggravation? That's not the kingdom of God. That is the world, the flesh, and the devil coming in seeking to destroy and disturb the peace that God brings. And the last thing, jump down to number 19. Then he tells us what it is, verse number 19. What it is that we are supposed to be pursuing? Look at it, brothers and sisters. So then, let us pursue what makes for peace and mutual upbuilding. That's it. At the end of all this discussion of Romans 14, meat eating and not meat eating, at the end of all this, Paul says, here's what you aim at. Here's what you set your sights on. Here's what you focus on. Not your personal preferences, not your personal opinions, not your political persuasion. What makes for mutual upbuilding? What makes for peace rather than division? That is the goal that Paul gives us. And you can see how it ties right back in with what we already looked at in verse 1. As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. So, you ask, or I ask the question to begin with, how do we use the Bible to determine if we're going to wear a mask or not wear a mask? Does the Bible give us an answer? I would say yes, it does. But I'm going to tell you this, it's not the answer you were looking for. Because what we want is just another law or another rule. You just tell me the rule, I'll obey. I'm not going to like it, and I'm going to fuss about it, but you just tell me the rule, and if I have to do it, I'll obey. It's not a rule or a law. God, in His immense wisdom, gave us a conscience. And He gave us His Spirit. And He gave us His Word. And in these areas, these gray areas, it is your conscience that determines what you do. Now hang on. Your conscience determines, get my pronouns, your conscience determines what you do. Notice what I didn't say. Your conscience determines what everybody else does. It doesn't work that way. And this is where it gets sticky and messy within a church, because not everybody has the same conscience. You saw it in Corinth and Rome. Not everybody has the same conscience. And so He's given us principles of how to work with that conscience, has He not? But your conscience determines what you do. So I'm going to leave you with three suggestions. Number one, if you are concerned for your health in light of COVID, and you believe that wearing a mask is protective for you, maybe protective for others, wear a mask. Please do not walk into Living Water Church going, well, they're a bunch of non-mask wearers. But no, wear a mask. And if someone's wearing a mask and you don't like it, keep your conscience to yourself. Your conscience is not theirs. Number two, if you feel safe without a mask and you don't think it helps anybody else and you are not convicted by your conscience to wear one, then don't wear one. You see how it'd be so much easier just to put a rule or a law in place? Now, let me give you number three. Don't check out on me just yet. Number three, if you are unconvinced of the efficacy of the masks for you or for others, but your conscience says, for the possible health benefit and well-being of some other people, I should wear one, you need to wear a mask. It is between you and your conscience as to how you proceed and what you do. And your conscience, you may have differences in households. Your conscience does not dictate someone else's conscience. That's where we get in trouble. That's where the Bible leaves us. Your conscience, if I might add, it parenthetically, well-informed conscience, where do you think it should be informed by? The Bible. Not CNN, Fox News, whatever, President Biden, President Fauci, whatever. It doesn't matter. The Word of God. And that's why we're doing biblical worldviews on Tuesday nights. So let me leave you with this. And then if you guys, the musicians, want to come back up, we'll sing together. We'll have the benediction, and then we can have some Q&A. But I'm going to let them get up here. And Chuck, if you would, I think I have this one in. I want to leave you with a verse that I think informs us as much of anything that I just spent 50 minutes talking about. The Spirit-filled life in Ephesians 5, it's amazing where Paul leaves it. So I'm going to start reading in verse 18 down through 21. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Here's what it looks like. Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. Note the ing words. Giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Look where he ends. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. I think that says as much as anything else. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a bunch of text this morning. And I pray that you would work in our individual consciences about this matter. That we would be so moved, not by personal preferences, but by love for our brothers because of your love for us. And I pray that your people, this morning, even with just a little glimpse into these passages, would be overwhelmed with your amazing wisdom. You have not left us alone. You have not left us to the whims of society. In your perfect wisdom, you haven't laid out every possible scenario in life, but you have given us your word and your spirit and a conscience to direct us in right and wrong. So may we worship and glorify you in light of that as you do your work in us now. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together.